while there is many elements of peace in the scripture, peace with God, peace with others, what I want us to focus on today is peace as this God-given state of inner order and tranquility, free from oppressive thoughts and emotions.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's Pastor Dan Cox with today's message.
Folks, I want to ask you a question this morning. Has there been anything going on lately that robs you of God's peace in your life? Any hardships, any difficult times, trying circumstances that test you that might rob you of God's joy and peace? Maybe anything that might call for perhaps some faith or patience? Well, you know, for me, there has been something, and I guess, turns out, it's been a pretty big story in the news. It's been going on for the past few months. Have you heard about this thing going on in the news here? Well, anyway, perhaps you have had your peace challenged. I know I certainly have mine challenged as well here through this. So, folks, we want to continue with our series here then today in talking about the fruit of the Spirit, looking at this subject of peace. We have been talking about how God's work of eternal redemption is the greatest construction project in history, and that He is making all things new. One day soon, He will fashion a new heaven and a new earth, but at the center of His plan are countless men and women throughout all of human history, including you and me. At the heart of God's plan of redemption is remaking sinful people like me and you. God is undertaking a great work of soul construction in us. We see that God's goal in this construction is to transform us into the image, the holy likeness of Christ. And God uses many means to bring that about. Spiritual disciplines and sometimes the unpopular but very powerful tool of hardship and difficulty. And the power that God uses, though, to do that, to transform you and me, is the power of the Holy Spirit, which works within you and me. So we continue then today looking at this work of the Spirit in our lives, this fruit of the Spirit, focusing on the topic of peace. And there are many ways that we could define that term here, but here's how I want us to understand peace for our purposes here today. And that is that peace is a God-given state of inner order and tranquility, free from oppressive thoughts and emotions. It is God-given, a state of inner order, tranquility. This is inner peace we're going to focus on today, free from oppressive thoughts and emotions. We'll be looking at Galatians 5 in that passage there on the fruit of the Spirit. But first, by way of reminder, a little context here. Paul is writing to the churches in the region of Galatia, reinforcing that truth that our salvation, our redemption, is not found by our efforts to obey the law, but rather it's completed and made perfect through faith in the completed work of Jesus Christ. There were false teachers who were creeping into the church. They were distorting the message of the gospel of grace, and it was causing some to slip back into some old notions of works righteousness, trying to please God by our own efforts. So believers were struggling then, struggling to live new righteous lives. I can relate to that. Can you? They had failed to understand, though, that just as we are saved by grace, so too we're made righteous and holy by grace as well, and that we grow in God's righteousness and the perfection of Christ by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Our main text throughout this series is Galatians 5, 16 through 25. And since we're going to be reading that main text each week, as I said before, someone suggested that we try perhaps some different translations, and I thought that sounded like a good idea. And so today, then, we're going to use the Holman Christian Standard Bible, the Holman Christian Standard Bible. And here's what it says. I say, then, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other, so that you don't do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatreds, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. I tell you about these things in advance, as I told you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And since we live by the Spirit, we must also follow the Spirit. So looking at the fruit of the Spirit, we've talked about love, how love is that God-empowered choice to give of ourselves, to meet the needs of others without expecting anything in return. And we talked about joy, joy as a God-given inner sense of happiness or well-being, regardless of outward circumstances. But for today, for peace, what does the Bible teach about peace? Well, it has quite a bit to say about it. And first off, I think it's important for us to understand that when we talk about peace and the teachings of the Scriptures about peace, there are three main areas of concern about peace, the way the Bible addresses the subject of peace. It speaks of peace with God. It also speaks of peace with others. But then it also speaks of the peace of God. Now, I want to touch briefly on those first two aspects of peace found in Scripture, that is, that we can have peace with God, and that because of that, we can then have peace with others. But I want to really focus our attention then on that last aspect of peace, the peace of God. That's that inner peace that we so often crave and need. But first, though, the peace with God. What does the Bible teach about the peace with God? Well, it tells us that through faith in Christ, we can have peace with God. In just a moment, I'm going to read from the book of Romans, chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, which speaks of that peace. But this first peace, this peace with God, it's foundational to everything that follows. There's a reason why I mentioned that one first, because I think it's the most important of it, and it's foundational for everything that follows. Because we have peace with God through faith in Christ, we can be at peace and must be and seek to be at peace with others. And because we have that peace with God, because we can be at peace with others then, we then can experience then too the peace of God, that is the inner peace, that freedom, that sense of tranquility and order apart from circumstances, the peace of God. But first, though, peace with God. If you have your Bibles, look at Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, where there the Apostle Paul says this. He says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. And more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. See, what the scriptures tell us is that God is at war with sin. He is at war with sin, with unrighteousness. He is at war with it because of it is offensive to his holy character and because of what sin does to his glorious and beautiful creation. He hates sin because of what it does to you and to me, to all people, what it does to his creation. And because of that, then, because he is holy and righteous, he must judge that sin. Just imagine if we lived in a world, now it's not a perfect world by any stretch of the imagination, but imagine if we lived in a world where there was never any kind of accountability or any kind of judgment for wrongdoing. You know, sometimes people get uncomfortable with this idea of sin and don't want to face up to the reality of sin and that we all are sinners, but it is the truth about us. And because God is just, he must judge that sin. Imagine if we lived in a world then where wrongdoing or evil was never judged, if there were no police, no courts. Imagine, would you want to live in that world? I wouldn't want to. Imperfect as it is, I wouldn't want to live in a world where there's no accountability or no judgment for wrongdoing. Well, because God is perfectly just, he must and will judge all sin. You see, and that's the bad news part before we get the good news of the gospel. See, because he's holy and just, he must judge sin. That's bad news for you and me. But because he is love and he is merciful and gracious, he has provided a way to both satisfy his justice and pour forth his love on sinful human beings like me and you, and to save us then from his own judgment. And that's the beauty of the gospel, the good news. Scripture tells us then that through faith in Christ's life, death, and resurrection, God makes us right with him, that he has punished or judged our sin, our wrongdoing in Christ to satisfy that holiness and righteousness. But because of his love, then, we can be restored then to a right relationship with him. We can then have peace with God. He's no longer at war with us. He's no longer at war with our sin for eternal judgment. Now, when I say he's no longer at war with sin in us, that does not mean that he isn't seeking to root out sin in us, because he is. He is still at war with it in that. But we have been reconciled to him, and he will root out all sin in you and in me then. So we now then stand at peace with him, no longer at war over this. And also then, as we saw, we have access to him. We have his grace. We have hope, and we can have, yes, joy even in suffering. Christ died for us while we were still sinners. We have been saved by his death and by his righteous life, and because of that, we can be reconciled, be made right with him. So you see, this is the foundation for peace with others and experiencing the peace of God, is first off knowing and having that peace with God through faith in Christ. But Scripture also then teaches us that we can have peace with others. Through Christ's love, we can have peace with others. In just a moment, I'm going to read again from Romans, this time chapter 12, verses 9 through 21, and then another passage in Colossians 3, verses 12 through 15. Because we are right with God, we can be right with others. In the book of Romans, Paul, one of the many topics he addresses here, in chapter 12, he talks on the topic of genuine love, real deal authentic love. That is a love that it isn't just words or expressions or thoughts. It is real deal, genuine, authentic love that expresses itself then in our actions, in concrete actions, in things we do or things we don't do. And one element then of genuine love is that we seek peace with others. Romans 12, Paul says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. And then along with that thing of genuine love, listen what he says starting in verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Here's a key verse, verse 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You know, that key verse there is verse 18 for me. I've always really liked it. It's one of my favorite verses in Scripture, you know, on this particular topic here. But I like how it spreads. One of the things that I have always appreciated about the Word of God is its raw, utter honesty, sometimes even brutal truth that it tells. But Scripture is very realistic, isn't it? And one of the things it says is that we are to endeavor always to be at peace, not just with people who like us and get along with, but with everyone, maybe even people who don't like us, maybe even people who hate us, that we are to seek to live peaceably with all, but recognizing, though, that sometimes it's just not going to be possible because peace is a two-way street, isn't it? So I like there in verse 18 what it says. It says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. You know, there may be some situations where it's not going to happen. You want to be at peace with that person, but because it is a two-way street, it's not going to happen then because they need to make that effort too. But what are we to do? So far as it depends on you, we make the effort on our side, on our half of that. So if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. And that all includes, yes, even people who hate us or persecute us, wicked people. But we don't seek to take out vengeance, then what? We leave that situation. We leave those persons in the hands of God, leaving vengeance to God. And even saying, it says something that's a little strange. When it says what? If the enemy's hungry, feed him, thirsty, give him something to drink. And so by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Some people read that and they see, there you go. You be kind to them. It's like heaping burning coals on their head. You're really getting them back then somehow, right? Is that what that means? Well, not exactly. You know, we have an expression that we use sometimes that says sometimes that you kill them with kindness. Have you heard that expression before? That's essentially what that is. It says kill them with kindness. But in doing that, what happens is this heaping burning coals on their head isn't this picture of like, man, you're really getting them now. But rather, we think it's a figure of speech that means that through your kindness to them, what you're doing is you're causing them to burn with shame over their behavior, and they repent. They repent of that. That the goal is through kindness then, that person comes to see their behavior for what it is, and they feel ashamed about it, and they repent of it. They turn away from it, and that's why there is peace then. So as it says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Then also then on this, there is a special bond of peace, though, within the family of God, with fellow believers here. And in the book of Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15 there, Paul is speaking of the need for us as followers of Christ then to put off the old unrighteous attitudes and behavior, like dirty old filthy clothes. Just take them off, put those off, and put on fresh, clean clothes of righteousness and peace. So he says then, Colossians 3, verse 12, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so that you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful then. So we put off those old dirty clothes of unrighteousness and anger and dissensions, disharmony. And instead, we put on the fresh, clean clothes of Christ's love and righteousness. And then the peace of Christ will rule in our hearts. That is, the peace of Christ will seek to be the arbiter or the judge of all disputes and complaints. We forgive as we have been forgiven, and the peace of Christ then rules in our hearts then. So what does the Bible teach about peace? Well, we can have peace with God. We must seek peace with others. But then also then we can know the peace of God, and that through the ministry of the Spirit, we can experience the peace of God. I want to look for just a moment in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 6 there, where there Paul then is speaking to people. I love, as you know, Romans chapter 8 is my favorite chapter in the Bible there. And it really is, folks, I know that. But but what I really appreciate, though, is the fact of what comes before it in Romans 7, where it speaks of this utterly awful situation that we find ourselves in as believers, that we want to do the good and the righteous. We want to please God, but yet there is another force at work within us that is battling and fighting it out. But we have this old nature, this sinful nature, this flesh that wants to do the wrong. But we then have this new nature that wants to do the right, wants to please God. And these are at war with one another within us so that we don't always do the right. I think we can all relate to that, right? But God's word tells us, though, that because we are in Christ, though, that even though we still fight that struggle, there's no condemnation because we are in Christ. Look at Romans 8, verses 1 through 6. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemns sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace." So there's no condemnation for us in Christ. We have been set free, even though we still struggle that inner battle. Ultimately, that battle has been won in Christ. So there's no condemnation for us. God has done it all for us, and we must believe him and trust in him, and then through faith, then act then on that in dependence on the power of the Spirit. And the Scripture says when we set our mind, when we orient our mind on the flesh, on sinful things, well, the end of that is death. But when we set our mind, we put our focus on the Spirit, on his life, his power, the result of that is life and peace. So we can have the peace of God then, be at peace with God, be at peace with others. I want us to reflect, though, especially today, on the topic of the peace of God. I'm going to look at a few verses here that talk about this peace of God that we can have, that I want you to have today. Maybe you are struggling today. You're feeling anxious or fearful. Maybe you're getting impatient. You're tired of this stay at home. I know many of us are, right? And we don't know exactly how this is all going to conclude here. But what we can know is that we can have God's peace now. We can have God's peace in the midst of it here. But the Scripture tells us this in John chapter 14. It says, these things, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples in the upper room the night before the crucifixion. He says, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. And then he goes on to say, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And so the peace of God, this inner peace, this sense of order and tranquility, regardless of circumstances, this peace of God is given by Jesus. It is a gift of Jesus. He has promised this night before the crucifixion, the reality of the situation is really dawning on the disciples now. And they were rather troubled. And that's why Jesus tells them, don't be troubled, that he is going to send a helper, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. He would bring to their mind the remembrance to remember all of these things. But then he says, my peace I leave with you. He says, my peace I give you. Not the kind of peace that the world gives, but his peace, the peace of God, the peace of Jesus. What is the world's peace like? Well, the world's peace is, it's temporary, it's superficial, it's illusory, it's an illusion, it isn't real. You know, there may be things that can bring us some peace in the world, but in the end, though, it doesn't last. It doesn't last. And oftentimes it's superficial. It doesn't really deal with our deepest heart's needs. And it also then can prove to be an illusion. It's temporary. It's superficial. It's illusory. But the peace of Jesus, though, is not like that at all. His peace is eternal. When Jesus gives his peace, we have right now, you have his peace, and you will have that forever. But you and I might not experience it every moment because perhaps we've taken our eyes off of him and off of that peace, and we've put it onto our circumstances. But his peace is still there. It is an eternal peace. It is a permanent peace that he has given us. And it's also, it is deep. It's not superficial. It goes into the deepest parts of our hearts and our being with what we really need. And it is also real. It's no illusion. The peace of Jesus he gives to us, not as the world gives, but his peace, which is eternal, is deep and is real. Now, this doesn't mean that you and I aren't going to have trouble in this life. Yes, we have the peace of God. We have Jesus' peace in us. And we will always have that. But that doesn't mean that we don't experience hardship and difficulty, right? Look at Jesus himself. Look at his example. Did Jesus experience hardship or difficulty? Absolutely, didn't he? His ministry was filled with hardships and difficulties, culminating, of course, in that greatest hardship or difficulty of all. That's a bit of an understatement, wouldn't you say? With the crucifixion and giving his life and taking on the punishment for our sin. And yet he was at peace even in that. So we will have trouble, we will have tribulation, but he has overcome that. I think there's a great example in that. The fact that we can have the peace of God in all things doesn't mean we're not going to feel tension and stress and pressure. Look at the example of Jesus in the garden. He felt the pressure, didn't he? In fact, the scripture tells us he felt that pressure so greatly that his sweat was like blood. He was sweating blood. And that's a medical phenomenon there where sometimes where a person is under enormous stress or pressure, the capillaries under the skin can burst. So it's like sweating blood. And that was happening. That was the pressure that he was feeling before that crucifixion. But what did he do? He sought out, though, his Father. He cried out to his Father. Now, he said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. That is this judgment that he was about to face for sin. But nevertheless, what? Not what I will, but what you will. In his humanity, he was crying out over this. But he was entrusting himself to the Father, to God the Father, entrusting him and saying, your will be done. So he felt enormous pressure and stress. But he entrusted himself to God the Father. You know, another thing it's kind of sad, but it's true. You know, he also sought out, though, I think there's an example, he sought out the comforting presence of his friends. But what did they do? They didn't stay with him and pray with him. What did they do? They fell asleep. See, sometimes we need the comfort of others, don't we? If Jesus did, I know I do. And you do too. But in the end, he submitted to the Father, and what happened? The angels came and ministered to him. And I love how in the book of Hebrews it says how, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. That he went to the cross with joy in his heart. Joy because he knew what it was accomplishing for you and for me. One other thing I want us to look at here is that the peace of God, it's given by Jesus, but also, though, it's unleashed by thankful prayer. Look in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. Paul says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." So the peace of God, then, it's given by Jesus, but it's also, it's unleashed. It's set free to reign in our hearts by thankful prayer. Now, I know that there are some of us in this church who are very familiar with these verses. Now, I'm not going to name names, but I bet Lynn knows exactly who I'm talking about right now. Some others of you know who I'm talking about as well. But what do we see in this passage? It says what? First of all, we need to choose. We need to choose not to be anxious. You know, this peace of God that we can experience, it's a choice. We need to choose not to be anxious. But instead of being anxious about it, what do? We pray then. In everything, every circumstance, with all kinds of different prayers, we lift these up to God, unburden our hearts before Him. But we do it with an attitude or a spirit of thanksgiving. We're thankful that He hears, that He knows, that He is powerful, that He is faithful, that He is good, and that He can be trusted in all things. We're thankful, too, remembering how He has proven Himself faithful to us in many times in the past. So choose not to be anxious, but rather choose to pray and to lift those burdens and concerns to God with an attitude and spirit of thanksgiving for who He is, for what He's done, for what He's going to do in the future yet. And then it tells us, it makes a promise to us. And then when we do that, then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. This is the kind of peace that is beyond our ability to, how could we possibly be at peace in this situation? Surpasses our understanding that God gives that to us when we trust our circumstances into His hands. And it says that peace then, it will guard, it will protect us. It will protect our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So the key then, I think the key to experiencing the peace of God is thankful prayer and trust. Thankful prayer and trust in God to handle the situation then. You know, I was reading something earlier this week that was, I was reading about the life of Sheila Walsh. I first became aware of Sheila in the 1980s. I know I'm dating myself a little bit there. Some of the folks, and we do have a few people here, you know, that they're saying, 1980s, man, that was like forever ago, right? But anyway, actually, we were joking around about something in the 1980s earlier this morning before the service, but we're not going to get into all that right now, are we, then? By the way, you look marvelous. I just wanted to tell you, you look marvelous. So some of you know what I'm talking about. But anyway, I first became aware of Sheila. She was a contemporary Christian musical artist in the 1980s. She went on to do some other things, a talk show, and she's written some books. But she went through some really hard times in her life, and she's written some things on that now and talked about that. And I came across a quote here that I wanted to share with you. And she said this. She said, "Peace is not the absence of trouble. It is the presence of Christ." Isn't that a great way of putting it? Peace is not the absence of trouble. It is the presence of Christ. So we're not going to be spared all difficulty or hardship, but we know that Christ is with us in it and through it. One final thought here then is, I think there's a beautiful illustration from nature about God's peace. And that is a hurricane. And you know that a hurricane, you get these terrible, violent, strong winds that just bring such destruction. And there you see a hurricane approaching there, the Cuba and the coast of Florida. But right in the middle of that, you see that eye, the eye of the hurricane, where here are these terrible, strong winds, 100, 200 miles an hour. But there in the eye of that, in the eye of that storm, there is calm, perfect peace and calm in the midst of that. Take a look at it, a little closer look at this image here of the eye of a hurricane there. That God's word tells us is that this can be our experience in the midst of hardship. We've got the winds of adversity blowing all around us, maybe wreaking destruction on things, but we can be at peace in the middle of it because Christ is with us. We can know the peace of God, know that He's got this, know that we are eternally secure in His hands then. Well, so what? What do you want me to do with all of this? Well, I want us to remind us that while there is many elements of peace in the Scripture, peace with God, peace with others, what I want us to focus on today is peace as this God-given state of inner order and tranquility, free from oppressive thoughts and emotions. And we can be free from that because we are thankfully praying and entrusting our whole circumstances into God, into God's hands, knowing that He is worthy of our trust. So I'd ask, are you at peace with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and His life, death, and resurrection? You can be at peace with God, be in right relationship with Him, be reconciled to Him. Because of that, then, we can then seek the peace. Do you seek peace with other people? Because you have peace with God, seek peace with others as well. But then because we are at peace with God, because we can seek peace with others then, we can then choose God's peace daily. Scripture says, do not be anxious, but instead do what? Pray in everything with thanksgiving, and then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That is a promise, and that's something we need to choose. Do you choose God's peace daily? Let's pray. Father, thank You that we can have peace, whatever the circumstances, whatever may be going on, even if the winds, like a hurricane, are raging all around us and bringing destruction, we can be at peace in the center of that eye because Your eye is on us, Lord. And so I pray then for those who are experiencing turmoil right now, fear, Lord, that You would chase that away, that those persons, Lord, that they would turn to You now and seek Your peace, entrust themselves into Your hands to pray with thanksgiving that they might know Your peace, which surpasses human understanding, that this peace will guard their hearts and their minds in Christ Jesus. Thank You, Lord, for that promise. Thank You for the hope that we have in Jesus, and it's in His name we pray all these things. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit wlbiblechurch.org.